Let's just join our hearts in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just ask that your word would penetrate our hearts this morning. May your spirit, O Lord Jesus, prepare our hearts. May your spirit, O God, cause your word to speak to our very soul, that we may respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you use email on a regular basis? Show of hands. Okay, quite a few of you. You may be able to relate to what I went through a couple weeks ago, or actually a couple months ago. I was working away on my computer, and all of a sudden I get this message from the email administrator at our church saying that my capacity was at 98%, and I better get rid of some of my email. So I check my email, and I go, there's no way. You know, I delete my email all the time. You know, whenever the junk mail comes in, I delete it. When I finish responding to email, I delete that. And I checked my inbox. There was about 50 messages, so that wasn't too bad. And I checked my deleted box, and my sent box. And I realized that there was about 200 messages, so I deleted that. And it was still saying that I had about 98% capacity, and I was overloaded. So I look at this function at the bottom of the page called a deleted items folder. I never knew this deleted items folder existed. So when I opened it up, I realized I had thousands and thousands of email that I hadn't cleared for over 2-3 years. You know, it was something that's been on there. I had deleted it, but I never trashed it. So I go and I click at the items, and I delete that one page at a time. I click the 10 items, I delete that one page at a time. After an hour later, I deleted about 300 messages only. I still had 3,500 messages left to go. I realized at the bottom of the page, there was a delete all function. I never knew what the function of that was. So I click on it, and lo and behold, I get a message, right? It says, are you sure you want to permanently delete all your messages from the deleted items folder? I was scared. I didn't know to push yes or no. So I pushed yes, and literally within about 30 seconds, all the deleted messages vanished. It went into cyber garbage land somewhere. And my computer was freed up. I was at 6% capacity. I wish there was such a thing as a delete all function that we can press in real life to get rid of some of the garbage that's in our lives. As I reflect on the Lord's Supper this morning, on the meaning of the cross, why Jesus came, what he taught, how he lived, and why he died, the example from his own life, one word keeps on coming to my mind and to my heart over and over again. That one word is the word forgive. Forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times that's hard to forgive people, isn't there? There are times, there's some people who are very hard to forgive. You know the ones that I mean. You know, there are people who wrong us intentionally. Those who cut in front of us in line, whether at a grocery store or when we're in line up in the car. And just because we have no eye contact with them, they think it's okay. There are those that say things behind our backs. There's those that betray us. And there's those that hurt the people that we love. As Christians, we do not lose our emotions or our feelings when we receive Jesus into our lives. But our emotions are to be purified. We're not to stay angry at one another. The Bible says in Ephesians, do not let the sun go down. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In our family, we've made it a practice to not go to bed if we're angry with one another. I still remember early on in our marriage, about probably 10, 12 years ago now, Deb and I got into a really, really, really big fight. And it was just before we went to bed too. It was over some silly thing. I can't remember what it is now. I started to raise my voice at her. She started to talk louder. Then I started yelling, and she walked out of the room. I screamed at her down the hallway, and she came back to the bedroom, picked up her pillow, and walked out of the room into the guest room. Now, that's bad when they take their pillow and walk out of the bedroom. You know you're in trouble. Now, you know you're in a doghouse. But you know what? I really did deserve it. Because I wouldn't have wanted to sleep with me that night either. As I was trying to sleep, this verse kept on coming to my mind over and over again. So I went into the guest room. I dragged Deb out of bed. I brought her back into our bedroom. And we spent the next hour just talking things over, trying to understand each other's heart, forgiving one another, because we didn't want to allow any unforgiving spirit to enter into our marriage. This morning, I'd like to share with you what God has placed in my heart in the past few months in regards to what the Bible has to say about forgiveness and forgiving one another. In one of his books, Max Lucado says that there are basically three ways that we can deal with unresolved issues or people who hurt us in our lives. We can either flee, we can fight, or we can forgive. First, we can flee or leave a relationship. We can leave a friendship, a marriage, a family, or even a church, instead of facing the issues and dealing with them. Second, we can fight. Some of you aren't old enough, but there used to be a bumper sticker that says, I don't get mad, I get even. We fight and we argue with one another, or by our silent whispers, we cause division amongst us. Or third, we can simply forgive. And the Bible has much to say on this area of forgiveness. First of all, if you look at your handout, the Bible says that our God is a forgiving God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it says that, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. David writes in Psalm 32, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then later on, he says in Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our God is indeed a forgiving God. But the Bible never says that God forgets our sins. How could a God who knows everything forget anything? Instead, the Bible says that he has not counted our sins against us. He has chosen not to remember them against us, not to bring them back up, not to ever accuse us or condemn us with them. When I think about God's forgiveness, when I think about how God has forgiven me, when I think about the most incredible words that Jesus had ever spoken, his 12 most compelling words were the ones he uttered shortly before his death. After being betrayed by one of the disciples, having shown him nothing but love, after being arrested unfairly and tried by the authorities, after being abandoned by those closest to him, after being mocked and harassed by the crowd, after being spit on and made fun of, after being beaten countlessly and flogged mercilessly, after being nailed physically to the cross and left there to die, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Imagine these words as they come out of the mouth of our Savior and Lord. Jesus spoke only a few times from the cross, but the first words Jesus uttered were not words of revenge, hatred, bitterness, resentment, or retaliation against his enemies. He never said, I'll get you. Just wait, I'll get even. The first words he spoke were a prayer of forgiveness. Jesus asked his Father to forgive his critics, to forgive his tormentors, to forgive his friends, to forgive his enemies, to forgive his killers. He lived and died by the words that he preached. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus did just that. He prayed for and forgave our sins while he was dying on the cross. He offered us mercy and forgiveness even before we asked for it. Jesus showed us through his life and through his death what it means to love others, what it means to forgive others. But you may say, I could never do that. The hurt is just too deep. The wounds are just too numerous. Just seeing the other person makes me cringe and walk the other way. God cannot be asking me to forgive him, to forgive her. Look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing to other people. Perhaps that's part of our problem. We're seeing too much of the other person and not enough of Jesus. The secret is to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, the Bible says, If we fix our eyes on him and away from the one who hurt us, we can begin to forgive others like Jesus did. Because Jesus has forgiven us, we can forgive others. Because Jesus has extended mercy to us, we can extend mercy to others. Because Jesus has shown us unconditional grace, we can show unconditional grace to others. Because Jesus has a forgiving heart, we can have a forgiving heart. But what does that really mean anyways, to have a forgiving heart? Well, it means to wash away other people's unkindness. To wash away other people's unkindness with kindness, like Jesus did. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus and wrote and said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." But you say, "I've done nothing wrong. I'm not the guilty one. I didn't cause it. It was his words. It was her attitude towards me. Besides, he hasn't asked me for my forgiveness yet. He hasn't said that he was sorry. He doesn't even think he's done anything wrong." Jesus' example of forgiveness throughout his ministry, as well as when he hung on the cross, was that the burden of reconciliation always falls on the stronger one, not on the weaker one. The one who's innocent is the one who makes the gesture to forgive. Relationships are not mended because the guilty are punished. Relationships are mended because the innocent are merciful. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us, "Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." It's not an option. But brother, the Bible says that we must forgive others. We'll never hold grudges either. God asks us to make an allowance for each other's faults. To forgive means to imply a continual forgiveness of the problems, the irritations, the grievances that occur in our church, in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces. The key to forgiving others is to remember how much the Lord forgave us. To realize that the consequences as well, and refusing to forgive someone whom God has already forgiven. Jesus taught us to pray, as we prayed this morning, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then two verses later, he goes on to explain what that means. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Martin Luther, the great church reformer of the 16th century, took this to mean that there's a one-to-one correlation between us forgiving others and us being forgiven by God, such that he argued, if I do not forgive others, I'm actually praying, "Father, do not forgive me." Deb and I were at a conference this past summer in Langley. At the conference, we had some people praying over us. They were praying for us. And as we were in prayer, I sensed the Holy Spirit's presence in a very real way. A couple of minutes into the prayer time, I had a very strong impression in my heart. I felt as though God was showing me his heart for our church. I felt as though God was revealing to me the brokenness he feels inside because of the sinfulness and the unforgiveness amongst us and our people, both now and in the past. It wasn't long before I started to cry as I felt the pain in God's heart for our church. This pain got deeper and deeper to the point where I was sobbing loudly and wailing uncontrollably. I don't normally do this, but it was an overwhelming experience for me in a room that was full of people. This lasted for about 10 minutes or so. During this whole time, I felt a great heaviness in my heart. I felt a great mourning in my soul as I sensed that God was revealing to me his heart that night. Is there someone that you have hurt? Is there someone that has hurt you? Is there someone that you find hard to forgive? Is there someone that you just cannot forgive? Forgiving those who sin against us is not easy. It never is. It is hard work. It is costly work. It is painful work. But it is a work that God has instructed us to do. Jesus said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." The Greek word here for love is agape. And it means to show love even when the person does not deserve our love. But we choose to love. The word to bless means to invoke a blessing upon that person. To pray for the goodness and the happiness of that person. By the way, this is a command from God, not just good advice. We say that we've forgiven others, but have we really? Have we loved them? Have we done good to them? Have we blessed them? Have we prayed for them? Or have we criticized them, resented them, and withheld our love from them instead? For most of us, the issue is not that we don't know about forgiveness or the need to forgive, but that we haven't acknowledged the unforgiveness that's still in our heart. We haven't pushed that delete all button yet in our lives. I want to share with you a true story from the book, The Power of Generosity by Dave Toyson, who's the president and CEO of World Vision Canada. He writes, "I have seen generosity and peacemaking joined together in some of the most difficult situations imaginable. The pace can be slow and halting, yet there are dramatic examples of ordinary people who make a profound difference. Deborah was a mother who had survived the genocide in Rwanda, Africa, in 1994. Along with the rest of her country, she was trying to put her life together again after the killing and violence. Deborah's husband had been killed, so she relied heavily on her 11 children. One son, 19-year-old named Innocent, was a special source of joy and satisfaction in a life that had been framed by death and disappointment. Being a woman of deep faith, Deborah had a practice of praying every morning in the back room of her small house. In April 1997, she had been troubled by a vision that Innocent was going to be killed. Deborah felt so strongly about this devastating image that she shared it with her son. She recalls that they even spent time together discussing and praying about this. On a subsequent evening, after Innocent had cooked a meal for the family, some soldiers came to the door and asked for him. They explained that they wanted to ask him some questions and assured her that they would not kill him. Shortly after leaving with the soldiers, Innocent returned to his mother and said to her, "Mommy, they're going to kill me." She embraced him, but the soldiers pulled them apart. And minutes later, Deborah heard the gunshots that took her son's life. At Innocent's funeral, she was overcome by grief and questioned how God could allow such a tragedy. In spite of her emotional and intellectual struggles, she continued her practice of prayer and meditation. On one of these occasions, Deborah had a vision that showed a house built on a bridge across a deep chasm. The only way across the chasm was through this house. Below the house were these words, "The way to heaven is through the house of your enemy." Deborah was comforted by the people from her church, her faith in God, and an overwhelming sense that something redemptive was to come from this tragedy. Some weeks later, three soldiers came to her door. Her first thought was that they had come to kill her. Then one soldier, whom she recognized from the previous visit, stepped forward and led her by the shoulder into the sitting room. He closed the door, and Deborah expected to be killed. Instead, he turned to her and said, "Pray for me." They got down on their knees together, and she began to pray for him. After the prayer, the soldier said, "My name is Charles," and began to cry. Charles admitted that he was the one who had killed her son as a result of her son telling the authorities about a theft he had been involved in. As time had passed, he had felt increasingly guilty and despondent. He said to Deborah, "Would you forgive me? If not, take me to the court, and I am prepared to be killed for my crime, because this is the law." Deborah was stunned at first, and then began to pray for direction. Her response would become part of Rwanda's healing. She remembered the strange vision and the words, the way to heaven is through the house of your enemy. Deborah told this young man that she was prepared to forgive him. She had no desire to turn him in to the authorities because he would simply rot in jail and eventually be executed. She had already lost her son. There's no reason to lose another young man. In retelling this story, Deborah explains how her memory of the vision and the words of forgiveness in the Bible began to overwhelm her. She hugged Charles, and they began to cry. Deborah describes how a great burden had been lifted from them, even though it was very, very hard. She told Charles, "The only punishment I can inflict on you is to take you in place of my son and to feed you the food I would have given my son." Charles turned to her and said, "I am your child now. I will visit you whenever I can." In the months and years that followed, Deborah has shared this experience with the wider community in Rwanda. And many have found her example an essential step in learning to forgive. Deborah comments on the difference in her town. Ruhigiru is now a different place. The killings have stopped. The paramilitaries are gone. And peace has returned to my beautiful corner of Rwanda. I'm proud to have played a small part in bringing this about. In a country where an estimated 1 million people died in genocide, Deborah's witness is an important contribution to healing and reconciliation that has begun to take place. Forgiveness is power. It breaks the curse of sin. It overcomes every evil. It could change the world. Forgiveness is a mighty tool in the hand of an all-powerful God to bring healing all around us to every conceivable situation and relationship, both past and present. Forgiveness can have a long-lasting impact on future situations and relationships. As we choose the path to forgive, God will use us. God will use our obedience to prevent sinful patterns, needless suffering and pain from being passed on to our future generations. Every opportunity you encounter to practice forgiveness is an opportunity to draw attention to God, who desires to show mercy, to pardon sinners, that he gave his one and only son to make it possible. When those around you see you forgiving others, when they hear your stories, when they watch your reactions to things, they may be seeing Christ in a way that they've never seen him before. Someone once said, "We're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. We're never more like Jesus than when we forgive." The Bible verses we looked at today don't have any deep theological meaning behind them. We don't need to ponder a whole long time before understanding its full meaning. Forgiveness is not a method. It's not a method to be learned. It's a truth to be obeyed and lived out. Will you obey and live out God's command today, this coming week, to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, and to pray for those who mistreat you? When you do, you are truly the children of God. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God." As we approach God's throne of grace this morning, as we come to the foot of the cross, as we drink and eat from the Lord's table as a community of forgiven people, let us take a moment to examine ourselves. Let us remember his great sacrifice for us, and for our sins, having his body broken, having his blood shed, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made right with God. Let us take a moment to forgive those who've wronged us. Let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Let's pray together. Father, we confess that these words are naive and foolishness to our worldly wisdom, to our worldly understanding of things. These words seem so unfair, so unjust to those of us who've been wronged. But Lord, we look to you. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we ask for the strength, for the courage, and for the ability to forgive. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness, for your patience toward us, knowing that it is your kindness that has led us to our repentance. We confess that we have not shown that same kindness and patience to those who have hurt us. Lord, please bring to our minds those that we need to forgive so that we may do so at this time. Why don't you just take a moment right now to come before God and to bring to him the names of the people that he's placed in your mind that you need to forgive. Just take a moment and do that, would you? Tell the Lord the hurt that you've experienced. Tell the Lord how much pain he or she has brought into your life. Be honest to God. He knows your heart anyways. Father, by your grace and in obedience to you and your word this morning, we choose to forgive. We choose to release the people who have sinned against us, to forgive them of their wrongdoing, to let go of the pain. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free from the bondage of bitterness and resentment in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would heal our damaged emotions right now. Lord, we also pray that you would bless those who have hurt us. Bring goodness and happiness into their lives, we pray. Lord, forgive us corporately as a church. Lord, we confess our corporate sins to you, our behaviors, our attitudes, our thoughts, the words that we may have spoken, our actions towards others, the things that we may have committed against you and against each other. Lord, we are sorry. Please forgive us. Lord, cleanse us as a church of our past hurts, of our past pain, of harboring of any grudges that there may be. Lord, sanctify us by your blood. Purify us, O Lord Jesus, with your love. Wash us, O God, as white as snow. Release us, O God, from our past, from the sins of our past. We pray for divine healing, for your wholeness to come to our church, to our congregation, to our leaders, and first and foremost, to our pastors and elders, both now and in the past. Lord, we desire your holy presence with us this morning. Your holiness, O God, to fall in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and renew a steadfast spirit within me, within us. Restore in us, O God, the joy of your salvation. Lord, return to us the zeal of our first love to you. Lord, unite us now as a church as we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.